First Corinthians, and we're at chapter 10, and we're reading only one verse this morning, just to save the time. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and Paul is writing to these saints at Corinth and saying, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." It's a mighty verse, isn't it? Let's take it bit by bit before we come to what we want to come to, so that we'll get the proper connection. Paul is saying to these saints, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And of course the word temptation can be the word testing. And they were being tested in certain senses. But if you even take it as it is in this wonderful version of ours, he's trying to tell the saints that there is no temptation that's new. They've all been here before, you know. Don't be getting the idea, if you are being tested and tempted, that it's something new. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It's gone on right down through the years, you know. If you go way back as far as Joseph, you will find that when he was only 17 years of age, and let's get the age into it, that day by day, a very subtle, but a very wicked, and I believe a beautiful Egyptian princess, tempted him in a sexual fashion day after day. There's nothing new about it. You remember that. And I think because she was a princess, and because she was an Egyptian, and because she was beautiful, and because she was wicked, and because she was subtle, I think it made the temptation all the more furious. Yes, there's nothing new about it. All happened before. And if you go back further than that, if you go back to the days of Noah, you remember when Noah stepped out of the ark, and then he planted himself a vineyard, and then he drank of the wine and was drunken. That's the first time in the Bible you get the word drunken. And you see, Noah became intoxicated with the fruits of his own success. And you can apply that in a thousand ways. Sometimes there's an argument now. I had three or four round me just the other day from the brethren trying to argue with me that drunkenness is right. My God, where are we coming to? This social drinking. And I can tell you, and I think a lot of you would know this, that when you're a success in business like Noah, and you have triumphed over the storm, you've done well, then this terrible temptation comes. And that's booze. One of the elders of the brethren tests me, I'll tell you who it was, said to me, "Can you produce a verse that says you cannot drink? Just one you won't?" He says, "This book says, cursed is he that setteth strong drink before his neighbor. Do you want any more?" I don't know what it's coming to. They're just trying to argue out of it so that they can booze. That's all. I said, if you'd read the story of Nadab and Abihu, these two priests, sons of Aaron, brought up in the ministry, if you like. They went into the temple one day with strange fire, and you'll find out that they went in with strange fire because they were both drunk and God blotted them out immediately. So read the story and find out. You don't want me to give you a lecture on booze. I don't think you need it. But I think that this old sin of drunkenness, you know, it was always there. People are always tempted. That's not a new thing. That's common to man right down through the years. Like sex, the lust for sex and the lust for booze. You must know the story of Achan by now, that in the battle of life, he confessed this. He saw a Babylonish garment. That's the first thing his eye got on. And then the gold and the silver. He says, I coveted them. And he became the world slave. Oh, it's still with us today. You know, these are not new. The lust for sex and the lust for booze and the lust for fashion and the lust for gold and the lust for silver. It was always here, right from the beginning. Yes, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You remember David, and the devil came along and tempted him to number the people. Oh, you don't think it's very much, you know. He's just counting up all the warriors he has. He's wanting to be able to tell the nations around him how big an army he hath. What he's wanting to say is, he wants to talk about the power he has. And I can tell you that this is a thing that's prevalent in Ulster just now. The whole lot of boys just after power. That's all. Going to come out in the open one of these days, isn't it? Just to show how powerful we are. You know, it's the devil's own sin. Because when the devil was created, and he was created, he was created Lucifer, son of the morning. He was the anointed cherub that looked after the throne of God, one of the greatest cherubims in heaven. The anointed cherub, he was called. And you know, he was so powerful and mighty and in such an exalted position that he began to think within himself and said, I'll take this throne over. I will be like the Most High. He's after power now. Oh, this lust for power, it was always there. Not a new thing. Lust for sex and drink and fashion and silver and gold and power. Always been there, you know. They're here today. Do they bother you? Yes, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The bride in the Song of Solomon, you know. When the bridegroom came and knocked the door and wanted to have fellowship, closer fellowship, you know. She says, I have put off my dress, I have washed my feet, I'm comfortable in bed, I can't get up. And this lust for ease, just to make things easy, cushy, all the time. I was preaching last night at Lisburn, and I was talking about, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I was pointing out that the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus when he prayed this prayer, I want you to suffer for me. And when Malachi, or when one of the great prophets of the Lord, was asked to leave Jerusalem, the Lord was asking him to sacrifice for him. Now, let's put these two things to ourselves. Tell me how much suffering you have done for the Lord.
Just how much? You know what I believe? I don't believe we have suffered at all. We go across the water to London and we say we come from Ulster, and the people look at you as if you were a queer case. We are not suffering. I doubt if very many of us have suffered at all. What about sacrifice? Do we know anything about it? My dear friends, we're cushy. And you know, you get into this easy-going, sleepy sort of way. Don't arouse me. Don't stir me up. Yes, this has always been here. This is this sin of sleepy sickness and carelessness. Just lying down. You remember Malachi, that was what was on my mind a moment ago. Malachi, he exposes the people of his day, the remnant that came back and had built the temple and built the walls, and God had blessed them. And then they begin to ask God questions. Wherein hast thou loved us? And you know how many questions they ask. We have gone through the book of Malachi here. And these carnal critics question God about everything. And that's not new, you know. It's always been here. And all these sins have been here. You know about Demas. He loved the world. All vanity fair got a hold on him. Yes, it's always been there. The lust for sex and the lust for booze and the lust for fashion and the lust for silver and the lust for gold and the lust for power and the lust for easy going and the lust for questioning God. Yeah, I just detest the boys that question God. I preached once at the university at Coleraine, and they asked me to preach on prayer. And I gave them a whole lecture for about an hour and 15 minutes, maybe, on prayer, and went into all the verses on prayer. How that the Lord had said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And how we should be praying in the Holy Ghost, and how we should be praying without ceasing. And how we should be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer. And how we should pray. We should not pray as the hypocrites, and we should not pray as the heathen. We should shut the door and pray to our Father which is in heaven. And I went into the whole subject matter of prayer. Then one of the doctors lecturing there, he came along, just one of these critics. He said to me, "You believe in predestination?" "Yes, I do. I believe I'm one of the predestined ones, and I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the purpose God has for my life. And if God has that purpose for my life, I would like to know who's going to upset it. I would think God's able to carry out His purpose." He said, "You're one of the elect." I said, "Yes, I'm one of the elect. I'm predestined. I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God." He said, "Do you believe you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world?" "Yes, I do. I believe I was chosen in Christ." He says, "What's all this talk about prayer then? If God has it all cut and dried, and they're predestined, and they're elect, and they're chosen in Christ, what's all the talk about prayer?" I said, "Let me question you now. You question me. You think you're predestined? Yes. Are you sure you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Do you think you're one of God's elect? Yes. Do you think that God predestined you, that God chose you, that God elected you? Yes, yes, yes." Did he put a full stop at it then? That all he ever said to you. Let me tell you that the God who elected you is the God who teaches you to pray. What are you talking about? You just look up and say, "God, shut up. You have predestined me. Don't talk to me about prayer." Did you ever see anything so daft in your life? They'll take one or two verses out that will let him go loose. He doesn't need to go to the prayer meeting. He doesn't need to preach. He doesn't need to pray. He doesn't need to cry. He doesn't need anything. I don't believe he's saved at all. You don't talk like that when you're saved. You don't take 2 verses and leave 102. God didn't put a full stop. The God who elected me and the God who called me is the God who taught me to pray, to go forth with precious seed weeping, but this man knows nothing about it. These are the critics. They've always been here. Remember, our Lord was tempted. Yes. And he was tempted as far as the physical frame was concerned. That was a temptation towards his body. He was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil knew. And he said, command these stones to be made bread. And the Lord would rather live hungry in the will of God than live full outside it. What a lesson for us. And then, of course, he was tempted not only as to body, he was tempted as to soul. The devil took him onto a high mountain, onto the pinnacle of the temple. And he let him see the courtyard down there. And all the Jews are walking about. They're going into the temple. He said, you know, if you jump down, you'll not be hurt. It'll be a wonderful, sensational thing. That's tempting you according to your soul. The soul is the seat of the emotions. And we're living in a day when the young people want sensation. They're turning away their ears from the truth. And if they turn away their ears from the eternal, you know what they're after? They have itching ears. Oh, I hear it all around me. They want this, they want that, they want the other. It's itching ears. They want the sensational. And they end up with fables, the book says. They end up with the nonsensical. No, don't let the devil tempt you with the sensational until he makes a fool out of you. Yes, the Lord was tempted as to body and soul and spirit. Devil let him see all the nations of the world in a moment of time. The kingdoms and the power they had and the glory. The kingdom, the power, the glory. All these will I give thee. And you see this. I think you can see this. I've battered this long enough. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Then Paul took a deep breath in this verse and said, But God is faithful. You will find this, dear friend, that when the fury of the tempter comes, and it doesn't matter what the temptation is, maybe the lust for sex, or the lust for money, or the lust for power. Matters not what one of these it is. When the fury of the tempter comes, you will find the faithfulness of God on the other side. Oh, God's right beside you. God is faithful. I want you to get this. You know, when you're being tested or tempted, if you just look up, you will find a faithful high priest up there. Yes, our Lord Jesus is a merciful and a faithful high priest. And because he's a faithful high priest, he's able to succor them that are tempted. And if in the moment of the fury of the blast of the temptation, if you just look around you, or before you, you will find there's a faithful shepherd there. Well, he won't run away, you know. No, the hireling may run away, but the shepherd won't run away. He'll be there. He's faithful. He'll stand by. He'll fight to the end. And you know, day by day, as you walk through life and the blast of temptation and testing comes, you'll find close by your side a faithful friend. One who sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, God is faithful. Now, I want you to get this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But
but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? You know, the other Sunday morning, I think maybe about 6 months back, I preached on the things that God will not allow. Well, in this day and generation, it matters not about IRA or anything else. There are certain things God will not allow. You know, God would not allow his son's body to go into corruption. The Lord Jesus, when he was dying, he could quote from the psalm, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." God was faithful. He would look after the body of Christ. Albert preached the other Sunday morning at the table and did this beautifully. He said, "Nothing that defileth shall ever enter into the New Jerusalem or eternal home." Because God will look after the home. God will look after the body of Christ. And God will look after the house of the Lord. The body of the Lord and the house of the Lord. And I think this was remarkably great that Albert put it like this, that on the cross our Lord Jesus Christ bare our sins. They were all laid upon him. And what iniquity. Actually, he was made sin for us. But this mighty work of the cross, he so carried our sins away into a land where they can't be found anymore. And when he rose again, he rose without them. And when he went back, he was received into heaven, because all the defilement had gone. Had the sins been there, he would never have got in, for nothing that defiler shall ever enter in. And that's full marks for Albert. Because God is going to look after the body of the Lord and the house of the Lord. And you see this book, there is one text that Christ quoted. He says, "The scriptures cannot be broken." They have never been. And all the clever men that ever tried. And all the atheists. And all the agnostics. And all the critics. There is not a flaw in this. You see, God is going to look after the body of the Lord, and the house of the Lord, and the word of the Lord. But let's get this picture. He is going to look after the child of the Lord. That's you. He will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able. I preached this at the Iron Hall once, and a lady came up and put her arms around me. She says, "Isn't this truth?" Of course it's truth. So, "I'm going through hell." "No, you're not, you know. It's just an old term you use, and it's noisy. People use terms and it upsets their own minds. Try and talk straight, you'll find that you're not in hell, and you're not going to be in hell." She says, "Well, I have a lot of things to get." And that's right, dear. You have a lot of things to get. That's better now. But God will not suffer you to be tested above that you're able. That truth. That truth for every one of us. Oh, there are all kinds of temptations around us. But God is faithful. The God who looked after the body of the Lord, and who will look after the house of the Lord, and looks after the word of the Lord, will look after the child of the Lord. He will not suffer you. I want you to get the hold of that, you know. I like this bit. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above? Let's get that bit in. You know, there's a limit. And he knows the limit. The limit's not the same for each one of us. But he knows our limits, you know. He knows how much you can take and how much you can bear. Well, this is a solemn promise this morning. He will not suffer you to be tested above. So stop your moaning. The Lord knows exactly what you can take. Now, there comes another but in the text. You see, these buts are very precious. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that ye are able. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape. You see, that's what I intended to talk about this morning. God will make a way for you. I want you to get the hold of that. In this matter of testing, God will make a way for you. I think you know this, that when Paul was being tested, you see, God blessed this man with many gifts. He had all the gifts. In fact, the Lord took him up to wander around heaven on one occasion. You know, if some of us were taken to wander around heaven and we had our feet on the golden street and we touched the throne and we saw the angels and the glory and all the rest of it and we're allowed to come back here, nobody on this earth could put up with us. But you know, Paul was very near this point of being exalted in his own mind above measure. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh just to keep him on the ground. And some of us think that this thorn in the flesh was a physical affliction. Yes, he said, I will glory in my affliction. And he used the word affliction. You see, I think he was nearly blind. And God let him be like this. And you know, there were times when he thought, well, I can't go on, I can't do it. Oh, but he wasn't being tested above measure. God wouldn't allow him to be tested. You see, God made a way of escape for him. It was his grace. He says, you've got to keep the thorn, but I'll give you grace. You see, that was an unexpected way that God made for him. He just thought that he could go to heaven and pray and that a miracle would happen and he would be healed. Not on your life, he wasn't. Oh no, God made a way for him. You see, when you think of Joseph, you see, it was an unforgettable way that God dealt with Joseph. You see, here was this princess, and she was tempting him, and the book says, day after day. And the fury of the storm was coming against this young man. Well, God made a way. That was to go to prison. Oh, yes, that's an unexpected way, isn't it? Yes, he never forgot that. You know, I'm sure as he stood in the prison, and I was pointing out the other night, that he was 17 years of age when he went in through the door and he was 30 years of age when he came out. I'll tell you, that's 13 long years. And if you hold on to the bars and look through the gate of the prison for 13 years, you wonder what God's doing or where are you or what are you about. Oh, this was the way of escape, wasn't it? Oh, but God was doing much more than that. You see, there is not this only this matter of testing. There is this matter of purpose. You see, God has a purpose for your life. I think this is something we should all get down to. God has a plan and a place and a purpose. You see, when this body was formed, it was God who placed this little finger just where it is. And is there for a purpose, you know. Very useful. Just lost it, do you see? And I think we ought to remember that it's God that formed the baby. Said to Jeremiah, and I don't want to get into this. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And if God forms the baby in the belly, this abortion is a sin. You're doing away with something that God is making. And if God formed the baby, then he put all the members where he wanted them. And it's the same with the body of Christ. God hath placed us in the body as it hath pleased him.
So you're in the body of Christ this morning, are you? Well, you're there for a purpose. You found out the purpose yet?
Yes, you know, God has you there for a purpose, and He'll make it work no matter what happens. You see, He had a purpose for the life of Joseph. He's just 17, he's just a kid. But I want you in Egypt one day, and I want you on the throne, and I want you to take over. You're going to be the prime minister of Egypt. He doesn't know a thing about this. And He allows this wicked woman to do this. And He allows him to go down into a prison. That's the way out from this temptation. And from the prison, he's brought to see the king because he was able to read dreams. And the king sees he's a great man. And he's brought into the niche God had fallen. Oh, I think, you know, we want to see this. God will make a way for you. God will get you into the niche that He wants you to be in by one means or another. Don't make any mistakes about that. You don't tell me that God has a purpose for me and I won't get there. I'll get there. It may be a strange way. It may be an unexpected way. It may be an unforgettable way. It may be at this moment an unthinkable way. Yes, He wanted Stephen to die for Him. That was the purpose. Oh, that was an uncanny way, wasn't it? That's how Saul of Tarsus had to get saved. But you see, there is not only the matter of this testing, and God will not allow you to be tested, but will make a way of escape. And there's not only the matter of this plan and purpose for your life, and God will get you into the niche. There's the matter of this planning. There's the matter of this guiding. You see, when Paul was preaching well and the Holy Ghost was upon him, you know, he had a notion to turn into Asia to preach the gospel there. He just looked towards Asia. And the book says, you read it sometimes, but he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Now, in all the great talk about the charismatic movement, I never hear any one of them talking about being forbidden of the Holy Ghost. It's all, I'm taught to do this, I do that, I do the other. He's never forbidden. Oh, well, Paul was forbidden. What a wonderful day it was when the Holy Ghost took him and said, now listen, you're not going. It's not right. God doesn't want it. You know, when he was going to make a second attempt, yes, it says this, that the Holy Ghost suffered him not. He stopped them altogether. And then God gave him the vision. And he could see the Macedonian crying for help. And God was bringing him into the place that he had fallen. We should praise God this morning. What a God we have. What a wonderful God. And in this matter of purpose, and in this matter of guidance, and in this matter of testation, let's get the hold of it. Our God is faithful. Let's just surrender at His feet this morning. Say, Thou faithful God, lead me on and take me through and give me grace. And let's see this right through the week. And for those who are being tossed with the tempest, remember this, God will not suffer you to be tested above. That's your name. So praise His name.